Well, I'm sure glad to be here. I appreciate so much the invitation to come. I don't know how long it's been, but it's been a good while. And I always love coming here. I've got family here. I mean by that, God's family. People that mean the world to me. You've been here for a long time, and I just appreciate you continuing to do what you do. Of course, Donna, Joe, and Jackie have been friends of my wife and I for a long time, and I'm glad to be with them and many of you others who have been here a long time. Thank you so much for continuing. You're helping me, whether you want to or not, by just continuing to serve God and doing what is right. We're going to change the program a little bit. I just finished about 2 weeks ago over in Athens, Alabama, preaching my little series on 1 Peter. And so I didn't want to get that close to those people and preach the same lessons, because sometimes people will drive to hear a preacher say, "Oh, I heard that sermon 2 weeks ago." So I'm going to change and look at the book of Philippians some. And we're not going to be able to look at all of it, but just to get some ideas about the principles, about what it is to be a Christian, and what is it that gives people who are Christian, what's wrong with our giddy-up? Have you ever wondered that? I used to work with horses, and you know, you get a horse and throw a rope around him, and you've got a fight on your hand at the beginning, but the more you begin to train and work and deal with that horse, you get to where he becomes a great servant, and you can just mount up and you can really giddy up and go if you train him right. And I thought, sometimes as Christians, it seemed like we've kind of lost our giddy up. We've lost our joy, our enthusiasm, and the excitement we ought to feel. And maybe we ought to go back and look at ourselves a little bit and see what's happened to us. Why maybe I don't think we should be involved in emotionalism. I think that that's out of place. We should never let our emotions govern what we do. But we need to have emotions, and we need to be stirred up and have motivations that move and stir us. And in this little letter, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about that. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, he will say to us and to those 2,000 years ago, this is an old letter. But it's telling people of old, just like people today, that we need to rejoice in the Lord. And I say again, rejoice. Rejoice always. And so we need to think about the fact that the spirit of joy and the excitement and the enthusiasm that people ought to have for God is something that we ought to captivate and never let go of. I want you to realize, as the apostle begins to write to these brethren, he uses the term 16 times, joy or rejoicing or glad, in this little book. 60 times he refers to Jesus Christ. That ought to say something about the importance and the significance of that. But I want you to listen, as he says in the introduction, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice, when the apostle begins to write, he lets us know, first of all, that he himself and Timotheus, that they are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. That's who they are. You know, a bond slave is somebody that doesn't have any rights. I've told the story many times about being in India years ago with a man who came up to me and said that he was at my disposal. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, disposal? We had a disposal at home. That's where we put our rubbish that we threw away. Disposal was the place to throw things away. And so I didn't know what he meant by that. And so I went to pick my bags up. Well, he ran and grabbed my bags and about knocked me down and started. I said, "Here, let me get." He said, "No, I'm at your disposal." So I said, "Well, okay." So he carried my bags. Well, I was out in the place preaching out in the sun. It was hot and everybody was sitting out in the sun. And I noticed that people were kind of covering their mouth and getting tickled about something. And looked around, and my friend was standing behind me with his coat up like a shade tree trying to shave me. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm at your disposal." And I said, "Well, okay." And then we got into some trouble, the Muslim problem back during the Gulf War. That was the time we were there. And the Muslims ran their flags up. They were going to start invading houses and killing people. They were hunting for Americans, and we knew it. And so we said to him, "We're going to have to leave this area and get out of here because the Muslims are going to come in and kill, and after us, they're going to kill your family." He said, "No problem, no problem." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "They'll kill me first, then they'll kill you." He said, "I am at your disposal." Well, you know what he meant by that? He was putting his life into my hands. He was willing to do whatever it took. You see, he wasn't concerned about his rights, his will, himself, what he wanted, what he needed. He wasn't concerned about that. Can you see Paul here and Timotheus? And of course, Luke, we know when Paul came to Philippi that Luke was there with him. And let's see, I'm trying to think of the other fellow who was there, but can't come to mind. But you think about these men who had, they had given up on themselves and what they wanted. And I'll tell you, if we're going to be a happy people and a joyful people, and if we're going to rejoice in the Lord, good people, we've got to see that we've got to become a bond slave to Jesus. And here was a group of Christians in Philippi, Roman colony, who were serving God, and they were rejoicing in Christ, and the apostle is writing, because these people had fellowship with him from the very time he went there in his second journey, established his church, and from then on they began to do whatever they could. They not only helped him physically, but they had a participation, they had a sharing in common, they had a partnership together in the gospel of Christ, and Paul thanked God for that. Everywhere he went, he thanked God for that when people had that kind of spirit. And so he's writing to these brethren, getting them to see that he himself is a bondslave of Jesus. He's writing to these people who are saints in Christ. Now, to be in Christ means to live in union, live in accord, to do what Jesus says. That's what it means to be in Christ. And so these people were living in union, and he's writing to these bishops, these deacons and these bishops, the overseers and the servants and to the saints that are in Philippi. And he says to them, grace and peace. And you know, we read this often and say, well, that's a common greeting of the Greeks and the Jewish people. But may I say to you that Numbers, the sixth chapter, may be the reference to what you see over and over. It's saying a lot more than just grace and peace. It's saying that God wants his face to shine upon you. He wants to bless you. He wants to be with you. He wants to give you grace. He wants to give you peace. That's what Moses told Aaron to tell the people of God, that this was how God felt about his people. So here God is saying, listen, I want to shower you with grace, and I want to shower you with peace. This is what I want to give to you. I want my face to shine upon you, and I want to bless you. And so the apostle begins with that introduction. But now notice when you read then where it says in verse 3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, as the apostle now is thanking God for these brethren, and because of the memory that he had of them, and because of the joy when he thought about them and prayed for these people. Now, think a moment or two about when you think about yourself, about the memories you have of people. I have so many memories in my mind about people and how they give me joy. But let me tell you something about what causes that. For just a moment, turn to John, the 15th chapter. Have you thought about how many times when you think about joy and what gives life meaning and purpose, that the Bible really makes it quite clear that when we determine that we're going to do what God says and become God's servants, that's when we find joy. In John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, in verse 1. And my Father, I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandry. Every branch in me which beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and neither no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my Father's commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now notice the Bible's showing us something here about abiding in Jesus and living in Him and Him living in us. And when we do that, good people, guess what happens? His joy becomes full in us. We become filled with joy. Can you see that the byproduct of happiness, serving God, the byproduct of that is that we become joyful. We become excited and thrilled. And so the more you get into what you believe, the power of what we believe is amazing. But if we believe it and we give ourselves to it and become committed to it, let me tell you, wherever you go and whatever happens, you're going to see the apostle looking at his entire life and interpreting everything in light of the fact that in some way God is being glorified, that God is being served, that Christ is being magnified, Christ is being preached, and therefore to live is Christ and to die is gain. So here's a man who just seemed like his horse is running wild. He's thrilled and excited about the fact. He's thanking God because of this community of people, and this community of people who gave him joy as he thought back about the memory. Now you think about that. In the third chapter, in verse 3 or 13, he tells us that we need to forget those things which are behind and press toward those things which are before. Your memory, you've got to be selective. He could have thought back at Philippi. You know what happened at Philippi, don't you? He was arrested at Philippi and beaten and put in the stocks in the inner prison. And at nighttime, somebody like this, you know what he's doing? He's not whining and complaining and griping, oh, why do all these bad things happen to me? He and Silas are singing praises and praying to God at midnight. Think about that. I was laying on the floor last night. I couldn't sleep in the bed. I tried it on the floor, couldn't sleep on the floor, tried it back in the bed. There's a lady in Madison who is struggling for her life. And she was supposed to have been dead 2 years ago. And everybody keeps saying that she's on her last step. And had been saying that for 2 years. And it just bothers me that people don't seem to trust God and put confidence in God. I know that God can deliver you from death, from cancer, and allow you to live. But He can deliver you from cancer by death. God can deliver you either way. But when we think about the fact that if we can get excited and see things and people and become concerned about people in a community, and this becomes what we are. I mean, our life is about Christ. When we determine that's what we're going to be, the apostles... Now, you know, when I could have went on and read in John 15, and you might just notice that Jesus goes on to tell these men, after he tells them about this joy that they should have, in verse 12 he says, this is the commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. A greater love have no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Herein have I'm not called you servants, but for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, or ordained you, that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, it shall be given you. These things I command you that you love one another. Now notice, after telling us that if we will listen to him and do what he says, that we'll find joy there, he then said, let me tell you something else. You've got to love each other. Have you thought about the challenge and how that God has chosen us? Jesus said, I've chosen you, you haven't chosen me. But you think about how that God, good people, has chosen this group of people to be his people. Now, if I was going to do something in the world, I might not choose you. I'm sorry to say that. I don't know you for sure, but I might say, you know, you ever heard me talk about what I call human chiggers? There are people who get under your skin and drive you crazy. Well, you know, I'm to some people, I'm a human chigger. I mentioned to Ken, when Ken baptized me, I kept calling him every morning about 5:30 in the morning, asking Bible questions. He moved away from Louisville real quick after he baptized me. And I think I just drove him out of his mind, you know. I just was bothering him. And I'd go over to his house all the time. He had to tell me to leave late at night because he had to get sleep. And you know, you just see people that are like that. They just drive you out of your mind. But you know what we've got to do about that? You know what? God has chosen you, and God has chosen me. And so I need to thank God that God has chosen each one of us. And this is what God, now I might not have picked this bunch of people, you see. And you might not either. But this is the bunch God chose. Now, you know what we've got to do about that? Is we've got to determine, listen, I'm going to love you. I'm not only going to do what God says and keep God's commandments and I want to be Jesus' friend, and I want to be your friend. And so I'm going to do what the Lord says because I know that's where joy comes from. It's the byproduct of serving God. You look in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, the latter part of that, the conclusion of that book is the man that fears God. This is the whole duty of man to fear God and keep His commandments. Let me tell you, that's where your life is. That's where happiness is. And when you think about the Psalms, you look at David. In the 38th Psalm, he's writing about his suffering because of his sin. He writes in the 51st Psalm about his confession, his repentance. And in the 32nd Psalm, he writes about the joy and the excitement and the salvation that he had because, good people, he changed his mind, determined to do God's will again, and that brought him joy. Let me tell you, that's what this is about. And the apostle's writing to these brethren, and he's helping us to see that this community of people were a community of people that Paul thanked God for. Do you ever get up and lead a prayer and thank God for people? And especially at home, I have a list in my Bible, I don't let anybody see it, of my enemies, people who seem to be working against me. And when I pray, I get that list out and I look at them first of all, you see. And I pray about them, and then when I get opportunity to say something good to them or somebody hug them or do something, you might have heard me tell about for years I used to, if somebody was doing something to bother me, if I got up and one of the men was bothering me some way, if I got up and had to call somebody to lead in prayer, I would call on this brother who was driving me out of my mind. I wanted him to see I was not going to put a wall up between us. Well, you know what? People caught on to that. And so when I called somebody, I said, I wonder what he's done to aggravate Gary. So I had to quit doing that. But I want you to see what we have got to get out of this letter, good people, is that maybe our giddy-up is gone because we're not thanking God for each other, for this community of people, that we have a memory. Now, Paul, he could have remembered his beating. He could have remembered his imprisonment. But he looked back and thought about Lydia and the Philippian jail and their household and these people who had been converted. And he was excited about that. It stirred him up because he cared about people. He had fellowship with these people, partnership, participation together. And I'll tell you, this community of people right here, we have the greatest participation, the greatest cause in the world to be concerned about. I mean, we are going to affect eternity. There are going to be people in heaven because of what we're doing together. And when we come to see, as this man did, this fellowship, this participation, partnership means two men in a ship. That's what it means. We're in the boat together, you see. And Paul was thankful to God because of these people as he looked back at their memory. You know, I've got a lot of you people in my memory, in my mind. I've come back and seen you again. Through the years, you might not realize, I tell about years ago, I went to India back in the 80s, the mid-80s. And one of the young girls there named Heather Wilson, she made a tape. And she said, when you get over to India, that my first trip I went, I didn't know what to expect. And so I got over there and I played this tape. And she said, Gary, I want you to know that I love you and appreciate you. And she said, I tell you what, there's 11 and a half hours difference between India and the States. She said, on Sunday evening or Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, we're going to look toward the sunrise. And we want you to get up at 7:30 at night. We want you to stop and pause and look toward the sunset. And we're going to start praying at that instant. We're going to synchronize our watches. And we're going to pray at that instant and thank God for each other because fellowship we're having all the way around the world. Now, that young girl did that when she was about 15 years old. You know, that's been 30 years. Many years ago. But you see, that girl is still in my heart. And I've mentioned about one time here years ago when I came down here. I'd held a meeting somewhere and the church couldn't pay me. They had these old two broken computers that wouldn't work. They said, we'll give those to you. I said, okay, great. Well, I didn't know anything about computers, but I took them home and fooled with them, got one of them working. And so I fooled around and got it so it would do a little PowerPoint thing of an India trip. I came up here and had some things on it and put it up on the stand in the old building where y'all used to be over on Jordan Park. And it took a long time to come up. And so Jackie and his son, they said, hey, can we look at that and work on that for you? That thing looks like it needs some help. And so I said, well, okay. So they take my computer off. And I come back the next night, and there's a different computer up there. And my PowerPoint is on that. And I said, where'd you put my computer? He said, well, it's right there. I said, no, that's not mine. And they knew that Ken called me Alley-Oop, this guy in the cartoons of the big club. And so they said, they went over to the page, it showed the owner, and on the owner's page it had computer's name, Alley-Oop. They had gone out and got me a computer and given me that computer. And you know something? I have gone around the world many times. That first computer that I had, I left it in Africa with an old preacher that's still over there, still working. But they gave me a computer. I carried that computer around. And today, I have learned so many things. But you see, what I'm saying is, I could say things about people like that here who have done things, had me in their home, said things to me, encouraged me. And you know what? It's because I value you. We are in fellowship together, participating together, good people. I know we let our feathers get ruffled, and we're going to see in this book, as not far from here, that there were people that were working against Paul. And I mean, sometimes there are people, they're not very good team players. I played sports all the way through high school, and I've been a Christian for a pretty good while, and I've learned there are some people, they're not team players. They've got to do it their way, you know. And they're going to do things to work against you if you try to not go the way they want. But let me tell you, these people here, these are God's people. And we are participants together. And listen, we have fellowship in the gospel of Christ. And Paul, thank God, I don't think he's just thinking about the money alone. We know he talks about that in the fourth chapter. But he was talking about these people praying for him and supporting him and then comforting him and sending people like Aphrodite over there to give him aid. That's why this letter was written to go back with, you see. But here's just a picture of what we sometimes lose, this byproduct. Why aren't we excited about this? Why aren't we filled with joy? Yeah, it's because we have not seen, we're not excited about the right. We get excited about a new car and a new job and a new marriage or maybe a new career of some sort. We get excited about those things, and those things, they get us to be emotionally excited. But let me tell you, Christianity is rational. It's not emotional. Christianity is something you do because you read what God says. He said, that's what I'm going to be, and that's what I'm going to do. And when you become that, then you get set. You say, wow, whoa, how did I miss this? I've been struggling and depressed and discouraged and worried about my children and my marriage and disease or death or dying or something. And so why haven't I had this joy? Because you're not excited about the right thing. This man was. And we're going to go on to see, as we look at him writing to these people, go back to the Philippian letter, and notice here's the apostle is saying to these people, I've got you in my memory. I've got you in my heart. You see, everywhere he goes, he thinks about them. And notice not only is he thankful for the fellowship that they have together, verse 5, but he said he's confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it on the day of Christ. You see, Paul believed that God was doing something here. He believed that God was at work here, you see. I'm afraid that maybe we don't think that God is doing anything, that God's kind of sitting down on the side now and then just kind of letting things go. No, that's not the case. God is at work, and God has begun something in you. And let me tell you, I don't know where you are and how far along you are along on your journey, but let me tell you, God is not going to quit on you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on me. Now, sometimes I don't feel very good. And sometimes I don't feel like I'm doing very good when I go somewhere and preach. And I think about, and I used to kid people. They said, well, how'd the meeting go? I said, well, they let me go all the way to the end of the week, so I guess it's okay. You kind of wonder if they don't just want to cancel out and give it up. But you know what I know about it? I know that God can do something. And God can find somebody in here this morning who's sitting here and has lost the excitement and the joy about this. And you can list these things. You say, you know, I have lost that. I'm going to get excited. I'm going to go home. I'm going to get my directory out. And I'm going to put a little blue dot by my enemies. And I'm going to pray for them first. Make sure I get. And I'll tell you what's amazing about that. I said there are people in Madison. Years ago, there was a couple there. And they were just like a thorn in my side all the time. And I just thought, how in the world am I going to deal with these people? And finally, his job transferred him, and he moved. And I hate to say this, but I said, well, thank God he'll do better somewhere else, and so will I. But you know something? About 2 months went by, I wish they were back. You see, I got over it. The gospel changed me and changed my attitude. And then I talked to them, and they got away, and it changed them. You know what they did? They moved back. But I want you to see the gospel works. But we've got to work it. And the byproduct is you'll be happy. You'll find joy, and your rejoicing will be in the Lord. That's the good thing about it. And so what the apostle helps us to see here in these verses by verse 7, him saying, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds and defense of the and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Here Paul said, listen, you're not only in my heart and in my defense. You see, Paul was being tried as a lawbreaker. He wanted people to see he was not a lawbreaker. He was a Christian. And because he was a Christian, that's why he was in jail. And when people would see that, we're going to see the whole Praetorian Guard learn that. Can you imagine how the apostle looked at his life and saw things and saw his imprisonment? And thank God, because as a result of what looked so bad to everybody else. And let me ask you, what do you do when life comes unraveled? What do you do when life hands you a lemon? You know, here was a man who had been put in jail, arrested. He was hearing about these brethren going around to these churches where he had established and overthrowing them by teaching things about the Jewish law and other things and hurting the cause he lived for. And so it may look like that here's a man who's beaten and discouraged and boxed in and locked down and chained. No, he's not. You can't chain a man like this. You can't stop a man like this. He is invincible. Let me tell you, you can be that away. But you've got to see the joys in Christ. And it's to rejoice in the Lord always. And so that's where it comes from. And that's why we're so depressed. And we're so fickle. And why we pick at each other. And why we're unhappy with each other. Because our emotions and not our rationality, we go by how we feel, you see. It's killing us. Killing all of us. We've got to see that Christianity is rational. And it's something you've got to think about and make your mind up, and you've got to do it. And when you do it, let me tell you, the whole world will turn upside down. But notice he says not only that. He says in verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus. Here's a man who has the heart of Christ for people. He cares about people. Can you see that? And notice what he's praying for them in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Notice that love grows in knowledge. When I first met Diane Bradshaw, my wife now, first time I saw her, she sat in my car. I said to myself, I'm marrying this girl. Boy, I mean, I don't know what it was about her. And when I talked to her, I saw her humility, her kindness, and the way she was. And the more I talked to her, the crazier I got. And so I just got my mind after her. I set my mind on her. I wanted her to phone her. She kept saying, get away from me, leave me alone. I want anything to do with you. It liked to kill me. But I'll tell you what, I would call her on the phone and I would sing. I played in a band. I would sing a song and then I'd hang up. And I'd call her and I'd serenade her again and I'd hang up. You know, nobody could have paid me to done what I was doing. I called her and said, we've got to go motorcycle riding. She said, oh, I love to. Well, we went. I called her and said, how did I go convertible? Oh, so I took her for a convertible ride. I did all these things. And so I was after her, not because I wanted money or anything like that. It was because I was sold on her. I saw who she was. And I loved her. And, well, I'll just tell the final story of it. She was dating this big football player. I knew him. He was a big roughneck kind of guy. I'd watched him beat up some people. So I knew kind of his style. I went over there on one Friday night when she was getting ready to go out with him. She'd already gone out. I knocked the door, asked her mom. She said, Diane's out with her boyfriend, Nick. Well, I just sat there and waited till they came home. Well, when they came home, they walked up there to the porch. Well, I got out of my car and walked up to the porch, too. And this old boy, Nick, he said, Gary, what are you doing up here? I said, well, Nick, what are you doing up here? He said, well, I'm going to kiss Diane goodnight tonight. I said, no, you're not tonight. I'm kissing her goodnight tonight. Well, he looked at Diane. He said, Diane, what's going on? And Diane looked at him, and she looked back at me, and she said, Nick, I think you better go home. I stepped up and kissed her goodnight. But, you know, Diane has always said, now tell the rest of the story. Tell people why I told my boyfriend to leave. She said, I knew by what you had done, you were going to kiss me or die. And I tell you, that was the truth of it. And I'm going to tell you something. When you want to serve the Lord or die, when you make up your mind, I'm going to do this. I don't care if I got to die doing it. And there's no expense, no trouble, no difficulty. There's not anything. I can wash people's feet. I can do whatever needs to be done. When you make up your mind to be that way, let me tell you something. You will find the greatest joy in the world. And you will come to love people because you know. Knowledge is what makes love grow. When you're infatuated with somebody, you feel something, but you don't know anything. And so Paul was praying that their love would grow and it would abound. And not only would it grow and abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that you may approve the things, that test the things that are excellent, that is, things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Can you see that Paul's saying, you know what this is about? This is about producing fruit that brings glory and honor to God. That's what my life is about. And when you make up your mind that's what your life's about, and you get excited about that, let me tell you, if somebody arrests you and puts you in jail, you will say, you know what happened? I got to preach to the jailer downtown today. I got to preach to the prosecuting attorney today. I got to preach to the judge in the courthouse today. Paul saw his arrest and then being before Festus and then Felix and then Agrippa and then back to Felix again and then finally appealing and going to Rome, and he saw all that, good people. And when he was in Rome, there appealing to Caesar, put in jail, you know what he was concerned about? He was concerned about the whole Praetorian Guard here in the gospel. How could Paul have ever preached the gospel to the Praetorian Guard if he hadn't been arrested? Do you look at bad things that happen in your life and say, there's something providential here, and I don't know how this is going to work, but Christ is going to be magnified. Christ is going to be preached. People are going to come to know what this is about because of what's happened in my life. Can you see how this man viewed his life and what this book is going to help us see? We're going to go on and look this afternoon at how he interpreted everything in that light. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you might say, well, I'm just not excited. I don't care about singing praises to God. I don't care about reading the Bible. I don't even want to be here. Let me tell you something. You will never find joy. You will live a miserable existence, and you will never find a group of people who will love you and trust you and comfort you, encourage you, like these people will. And so you can sit here and be indifferent about all this and make a total waste out of your life. Or you can give up, throw down your weapons, come this morning with a confession you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, have a desire to repent, change your will, and give yourself to what you believe and live it. And let me tell you, you become invincible. The old devil, he can't stop you. He might chain you up, but he can't chain up this book. He might beat you down somewhere and stone you good, but he can't kill this message. I wish we had time to go read 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, down through verse 10, where Paul talked about all these different things where he was alone and people spoke against him and the evil reports that came against him and all that. But he said, let me tell you, we are not dead. We are rejoicing. That's the way it is. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel in any way, once you come, as we stand, sing the song, encourage.